Thanks, Rick. Sounds like we were at the feast in Branson again. I was accused of stealing this feast. I guess you think we did that. We stoned Rick and then adopted him, so we had to come up and see him this spring. He was a big part of our feast this past year in Branson, and he got to help with, actually I helped him with a sermon. I got to do a few words, and he played the piano a few times, and then I got to speak a few more times, and then he's played. So we did a sermon on God's plan of salvation through music, and we did the words, and he did the music. And it turned out to be a really, really good sermon. I had a lot of fun doing that one, and we're trying to get it put up on our website. We've been changing our website for the last 3 months and getting it redesigned and redoing all of our sound and our telecast portion that we're doing on our website. So it's not there yet, so we're going to get a copy and send it up here to him, because I don't think you even have a copy of that yet. But it was a lot of fun. I brought my wife, Martha, my son Andrew with me this time on a trip. Andrew gets to travel with me more than my wife does. Because of her bad back that she has, but she tries to support and come wherever she can. And this is one that she said, I'm going. Yeah, I can't even try to talk her out of a long trip, so she came to this one. And if you hear, it's like a family reunion. They keep saying we're family. If you keep hearing them talk, it's just like two sisters, almost just alike. So they went shopping yesterday. My back hurts. I think Ray hurts, you know, carrying all that stuff. No, it wasn't that bad. But anyways, we had a lot of fun up here this trip. We got to go over and see the battlegrounds, something that I've never seen, but I've heard a lot about. And it was a lot of fun getting over there and seeing that. Something that I get to do when I'm in around Big Sandy, it's something that of me being with being our youth pastor. The hardest part about being the youth pastor is that other people not in the congregation, but out in the area around the different towns that we live in, see the different things that we're doing, and just like with Mr. Haver and a lot of other guys that are out in the community doing different service projects, get to asked to do certain things. One of the hardest things for me being in that position is that sometimes I get called in to pray or to talk to somebody that's gone into the hospital and they know they're not coming out. So when I was preparing this sermon and reworking it, because I've gave this a couple other times, I had just gotten back from watching one of my wife's friend's husband die. And he called and asked me to pray for him. And that's some of the hardest things to do. It should be easy to pray for somebody, but to know that this person is the end of his life, sometimes it gets pretty hard to do that. And it's kind of a humbling position that I get put in, to where I'm not worthy to do that, but they see something that they want me to take a petition to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for them, and it gets kind of humbling. And when I start looking at it, why they do that, sometimes even in all of us, they see a light that shines from each one of us that they see as being a godly light. I want to start by reading a little story about somebody that towards the end it looks like this person put their light under a bushel basket. This story that makes us see why we should live each day as if it was our last. There was a teenager with terminal cancer. He was 17 years old and could die at any moment. He was always at home under his mother's care. One day he decided to go out, even if it was just once. He asked his mother for permission, and she agreed. Walking down his block, he saw many stores. Stopping at a music store, he looked in and saw a very pretty girl, about his own age, and it was love at first sight, and he walked in. He walked up to the counter where the girl was. She smiled at him and asked, "May I help you with anything?" The guy could only think that this was the most beautiful smile he had ever seen, and he stuttered, "Yeah, I'd like to buy a CD." He grabbed the first one he saw and gave the girl the money. "Do you want me to wrap it?" the smiling girl asked. The guy says, "Yes." And the girl went into the back room to wrap it. The guy took the wrapped CD and he walked home. From that day on, he visits the music store every day. And each day he bought a CD. And each day the girl wrapped them up. And the guy stored them unopened in his closet. You know, he was a very shy boy, and although he tried, he couldn't find the nerve to ask the girl out. His mother noticed this and encouraged him. The next day, the guy set out for the store. With a determined mind, like the previous day, he brought a CD. And the girl wrapped it as usual while she was busy. He left his telephone number on the counter and rushed out the store. Following day, the guy didn't visit the store, and the girl called him, and his mother answered the phone. Wondering who it could be, it was from the girl at the music store. She asked to speak with her son, and her mother started crying. The girl asked her what was the matter. "Don't you know? He died yesterday." There was a long silence on the phone. Later that afternoon, bear with me because I get a little emotional on this. It's one of the best ones of my sermons that I like to give, but because of how it's hard to do this one sometimes. Later that afternoon, the guy's mother enters the room to remember her son. She decided to start with his closet. And to her surprise, she saw a big pile of unopened CDs wrapped in festive paper. She was curious because there were so many of them, and she opened one. As she tore open the package, she noticed a slip of paper that said, "Hi, you're cute. I would love to meet you. Let's go out sometime. Sophia." The mother started crying as she opened another and another. Every one of the CDs contained a slip of paper that said the same thing. You know, I believe that sometimes we try to do good and we still slip our light under a bushel basket. If you turn to Genesis 3:19, we'll start there, Genesis 3, verse 19. We're told, Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." You know, over the last few years, I've had some people come in and help my wife with her cleaning. Because of her bad back, she can't reach different things, and she can't stretch a lot with her arms up above her. And they're always after me to clean my special spot that I get to put all my little snibbles and things out of my pocket, which is the top of my dresser. So they're always wanting me to get that cleaned up so they can dust it. You know, one morning I was in there trying to clean this up, and in our house, the way my wife has it done, she has things like this, but they're pulled down, the curtains. I don't know what to call it. That's women's stuff. I'm not a designer. So in between some of those, you can see a ray of light come through. And as I'm cleaning this dresser, I can see the dust particles, and they're sparkling and flashing all over where I'm moving around my materials. And, you know, it tells us in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, each of us reflect in our own way the light of God. Each one letting our light shine, showing our particular kind of good works to cause men to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Let's take a look at this passage real quick. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. And after this passage, they're going to, the sound technician is going to play a song after this, and the lights will be turned out for a few minutes until I get to another portion of the sermon. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's number 12.
Some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle, and makes his home. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the
hell.
We're like little rays of light in a spiritual dark world. Even a few rays of light can make a difference. Don't ever think that because there's so much darkness, it's no use to have just a little light, because even one candle can be seen a mile away when it's dark. And I've seen a little speck of light from a mile and a half, 2 miles away. Because when I go deer hunting, we leave a light on where we're in camp. And sometimes I'm about 2 miles away. And to know where the marking is, where we go, we get our mark before we start out. And it's about 2 miles away when we start back. So I've seen what a little light can do in very dark. And we're in a dark world now. And we should be a light. Even a speck of dust, as small as it is, can sparkle like a diamond. It will get in if it will get in the sunshine. And the greater the darkness, the brighter the light. A little diamond of dust or a little ray of sunshine shows up best when it's dark. You don't dare look right at the sun. It's so bright it could blind you. But you can see its reflection in the things that it shines on. Just so, the world can only see God as we, his children, reflect him, like little diamonds of dust. The world can't look at God because he's too bright. They have to look at us, his believers, the children of God, to see God in our reflection of him. God's light can only be seen if we reflect it. People can only see God in us as reflect him. So let's let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, as Jesus Christ did here on earth. If the dust weren't there, you know, we couldn't see the light in the darkness. And if the light wasn't there, we couldn't see the dust. It takes both. We may never see one of these little diamonds of dust again, for some of them just float into the light, sparkle for a moment, and then vanish back into the darkness. Some only have their moment in truth, but if only once in its life that grain of dust scintillates or sparkles with the light of God, it's worth it. But if it could stay in God's light, if it could sparkle itself, it sparkles its life out to the end, like little candles lights. They give light to the whole house until it's finished. The longer that little grain of dust stays right in the light, the longer it shines and the longer it stays a diamond. These diamonds of dust can sparkle so short a while, and they're gone. Like a man's life, that is like the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is gone. For what is your life? It's but a vapor that reflects his ray of life, of the light for a little while, and then it's gone. And we can find that found in Psalms 103, 15 through 16. In James 4, 14, it tells us, we have no guarantee of tomorrow, so we had better sparkle now while we have the light, or we may fade into darkness. And if we fade into that darkness, hardly anyone will know we even existed, because so few will see God's light reflected in us, shining through us, because we did not stay in his light. John 3 Verse 21 says, he who knows and does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. The path of the light, the ray we see, it is very straight and very narrow. It only shines in one direction, and its source is only in one direction. Likewise, there is only one way to the light source, and that is God's way. And we have to follow that way or we won't make it. In John 8:12, we are told, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the only way. And only in Him alone is there light that points to the love of God. Unless you get in that beam of love, you'll never shine. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we want to turn on the lights, we can turn on the lights now. And usually we try to find out how are we going to be this light unto the world? How do we come to the Father and be that light that He wants all of us to be? So I ask, what do us as God's children need to develop to be a light into the world? Have you noticed that there seems to be a large emphasis on spiritual gifts? People say, I have the gift of this, gift of that. You know, I believe that's great that people have gifts. But there's other more pressing things to develop than just saying I have one gift. You hardly ever hear anyone talking about spiritual fruit. Well, I believe that these spiritual gifts serve an important purpose in the body of Christ. I want you to be equally aware of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and how important it is to understand what God is doing in each and every one of our lives. The ministry of God's Holy Spirit manifesting His fruit in us is far more important than any spiritual gift that we might have. Many people continue to seek the power and the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, but they do not place a priority on the call for every believer to a holy life. Our desire should be to earnestly seek the giver and not the gifts. Then all these things, which are Christ-like qualities, shall be added unto you. And you can find that in Matthew 6:33. We should seek the giver and not the gifts. Then all these things shall be added unto you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Regardless of what anyone says, God still frowns on sin. And He has called us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We must remember that gifts are given, but spiritual fruit is developed. The fruit of the Spirit comes to us when we repent, are baptized, and receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. However, it only comes as a small seed which must be nurtured and developed in our lives through prayer, by reading God's Word, and by putting faith into action. If Christ is in us, then we should be Christ-like. Do people see Christ in us? The fruit of the Spirit is the display of the character of Christ. It is His present within us that enable us to develop the spiritual fruit in our life. God's purpose for our life is for us to bear spiritual fruit. Our relationship to Jesus is described in John 15:5 in this way. He is the vine, and we are the branches, which those that were here on the first day, we talked about Jesus is the true vine. And this is just the second part of what I gave on the first day of Days of Unleavened Bread. Again, in John 15:16, the Bible declares, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of in my Father's name, He will give it to you. Did you hear that He chose you? You didn't have anything to do with it. Neither did I. It's kind of humbling that he picked us, just like Christ picked all the disciples. He had several different ones he could pick, but he picked the ones that he did. And it's kind of a, you know, I find it very humbling that he picked me, because I know of all my flaws and the things I have to overcome and the parts of the fruits of the Spirit that I have to work on and to develop. In order to bear this fruit, we must be planted and properly rooted spiritually. We find in Psalms 1, 1 through 9, in Psalms 1, 1 through 3, I'm sorry, says to us, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." Sounds like a pretty nice blessing that can be bestowed on all of us if we bear the fruit and become Christ-like. If you want to bear spiritual fruit, then you must reject sin, walk in holiness, and delight in God's law. You must also be planted in the house of God, connected to the body of Christ. And if you notice, I didn't say to the body or to a certain church, a certain man-made organization, but the body of Christ. True believers that has right here in the heart the church that's part of the body of Christ. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And Psalms 92:13-14 tells us, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." More blessings given to us for following God's way, for building Christ-like qualities in our everyday life. Have you ever thought how God works a supernatural process in us? Some think, well, supernatural. Well, it's not natural to be living like Christ and to putting on the Christ-like qualities that he portrayed. Let's see how this is done. Bearing fruit is a God-given process. Jesus produces the fruit, and we bear it. The Father is the divine gardener who supervises this process. John 15:1-2 tells us, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Or, if you would, the gardener. "Every branch of me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes or refines it, that it might bring forth more fruit." As we talked about the other day, the pruning process is one thing that many Christians reject because when they go through difficulties in their lives, they always think that the devil is attacking them. It's always the devil's fault that they don't see the correction that God is making to make us grow and develop more fruit, to be more available to his plan that he has here for us. And God prunes productive people for the same reason a farmer prunes, that is, to produce a more desirable and more fruit. Jesus' parable of the barren tree in Luke 13:6-9 illustrates how God works continuously and patient with unproductivity to produce fruit. And we might say, well, I'm going along pretty good, pretty easy, doing a good life. But what are you producing? Have you brought anybody to Christ? Have your neighbors seen how well you live that they want in also? Let's look at the parable of the barren tree in Luke 13, 6 through 9. It illustrates how God will continually and patiently work with the unproductive to produce the fruit that he wants. A certain young man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereof, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumber it in the ground? And he answered unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it out and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, great. And if not, then after that you shall cut it down. God is patient with us. He works with us. We don't know what he has in the future for us. We just got to continue to grow and find out how to become more Christ-like, and then he will open the doors of how he's going to use you. The book of Galatians 5, 22 through 23, identifies the Christ-like quality that God wants to produce in our lives. The nine fruit, but there's only one fruit, but there's nine all in one. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. I think I got messed up. Let me start over. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice again that the fruit of the Spirit is singular, not plural. Even though we mentioned nine, there's only one fruit, all manifested together. There is one fruit revealed in nine separate God-given manifestations. In 2 Peter 1:8, Peter wrote, For if these things are in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think how much more or how much God can show us from even a little light, a little beam of light, if we are just simple and childlike enough to appreciate it. Matthew 18:3 tells us, Unless we become as this little child, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And a lot of times we as adults keep telling our kids, Grow up. Don't be that way. But according to Christ, we are supposed to be childlike, like always learning, always wanting to learn more and to grow. So that's one thing that we need to be careful when we tell somebody, Grow up. Don't be that way. To learn from God, we have to stop, look, and listen. If we don't, we'll get run over by all the cares of this life instead of running over with his truth, his love, his joy. We'll be overcome by the world instead of overcoming the world through him. If we are too busy or in too big of a hurry, are too full of doing our own things, we'll never learn anything. So stop, look, and listen to what we're doing. And let's let our dust become a diamond that shows the light of God in our lives, so our lives can be a witness to the world of God's way of life. I thank you for letting me come up. And we're going to end this sermon with a song on what I believe tells us that if we have the faith to follow God, to put his word to practice, and to know and have the faith to believe who God is and what he says, to have the faith to believe it and to put it into practice, that we will be in his kingdom and Christ's sacrifice will not be in vain. But we'll be there, that he'll call us, and that when he returns to this world to put his kingdom here, that we will be a part of it. And to do that is through faith. the faith in God to bring us through. So if you would please play that song, By Faith.
By faith, Abraham looked for a city. He was searching for something unseen. By faith, Daniel faced the lions, believing he would be free. By faith, Abel offered to God a sacrifice more pleasing than Cain's. And by faith, Noah prepared the ark, knowing his God would soon send the rain. Uh-huh.